There is a long honored tradition. It is a venerable and highly respected method of beginning a sermon with a joke. And though I don't often do that, today I will. There's a sea captain on an enormous boat sailing in an ocean. And he looks out and sees a tiny little island off to the left, just tiny, with three structures. And he says, let's go see what that's about. As he gets closer, there's a man on the beach waving his arms and yelling, help, help. And the captain is completely perplexed because the island is beautiful. There are wandering paths, and each of the three buildings have mosaics made out of clam shells. And the captain thinks, okay, help. So he sends in a dinghy, and the man comes out to the boat, and the man says, oh, thank you. I've been stranded on this deserted island for 10 years all by myself, and I thought I would never see a boat. And the captain said, well, you've done beautiful work there. Tell me about your island. In fact, tell me about the three structures on your island. They're each gorgeous. What are they? He said, well, that first building there is my house, and that second building there is my church. And that third building there is the church I used to go to. We Christians don't corner the market on being able to get along well with others, do we? People find it hard to get along. But it's a shame that we Christians aren't better at it than others, isn't it? Because we are instructed by God's word over and over again to do so. To go above and beyond the kind of polite getting along that happens. To actually care for one another. And to do good for others. Even if it is inconvenient for us or makes our lives uncomfortable. Now I'm not saying we're worse at it than others. But we're not better, and perhaps we should be. And though it's a shame that it doesn't come naturally to get along, I am heartened by the fact that Scripture is full of advice about what to do when we don't get along and how to rectify it. Because Scripture is full of this advice, it reassures me that God is not surprised when we struggle with one another, when we disagree on important points that matter. It makes me realize that building walls between friendships and families and churches and in our lives is something that God knows we will do, and yet God wants to help us tear them down. Therefore, not getting along does not mean that we're sick or ruined or bad. It simply means that we're human, and it also means that we have work to do. Because God's word admonishes us not to go to sleep angry with one another. And I know some families that have had 20-year feuds, so that's a lot of nights of going to sleep angry. And God's word encourages us to turn the other cheek when we've been offended, to walk the extra mile when we've been forced into service, and to share our coat with someone who has forcibly taken our shirt. God shows us extreme examples of trying to reunite when we have been broken in a relationship. Of trying to reconnect with those we feel at odds with, and not just tolerating them, but to learn how to interact, to learn how to find a way to coexist. No matter who you are, you can't have missed the realization that our country is in a time of extreme disagreement amongst its citizens. No matter who you voted for, no matter your chosen party designation, this is a time of high emotions and deep concerns. Maybe you marched somewhere last weekend, as I did with several Old South Church members and friends. Or maybe you were home for a variety of reasons and you took great cheer observing the outpouring of concerns expressed by those who marched all over the world. Or perhaps you felt that marching was disrespectful or irresponsible, and that the concerns being raised were not pertinent to your life or your agenda for our country or for the world. We live in a democracy where the freedom to hold without fear of punishment any of the above responses or any subtle variation of them is guaranteed to us. But much more than our legal right to disagree with the government's stance on a particular issue or with our fellow citizens as regards the rights of conscience, I want to talk today to us as people of faith. People of faith who have a responsibility to treat one another with dignity and grace, not only when we agree with each other, but most importantly, when we disagree with each other. I am terribly concerned about what is happening in our country at the moment. I don't believe that the closing of our borders is a biblically supported issue, and I will protest this and write letters as a private citizen. Throughout Scripture, I believe that we are called to care for the alien, the destitute, the poor, wandering soul. You, as a person of faith, may disagree with me about this. You might say, yes, those scriptures are in the Bible, but right now we need to set them aside for a bit because of this and that and the other. And whether or not I agree with you, because certainly we all set aside some scriptures at certain times for some reasons. We either say that it was pertinent then, but it isn't any longer. St. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to speak or have authority in the church. And yet I felt God's call on me that superseded Paul's word, which in some way and in some traditions is seen as blasphemy, and yet in our tradition has been accepted. So let's agree that we all set aside Scripture at some points and sometimes, because Scripture is vast and full. So you and I can choose to decide what pieces of Scripture compel us at the moment. We have the freedom to do that and to disagree. What we do not have the freedom to do is to vilify one another when we do that. If I choose to believe that the pieces in Scripture that are raising up the rights of refugees is paramount in my faith journey right now, and you choose not to, you don't have the right to decide I'm not a Christian, nor do I have the right to decide that you are not a Christian. And this is not easy, folks, because these issues matter. The issues that we disagree with are not fluff. They're not about whether to have a fluffer nutter or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. They are about life and death, literally in some cases. And yet, nonetheless, if we demonize one another, it doesn't matter what we decide about other issues because we have killed each other. I believe that we always need to admit and understand that we are each made in the image of God, deserving of compassion, patience, and decency, regardless of what we feel politically and theologically. Now, I say all this knowing that I have not always lived this out. I ride in my car alone a lot. I go to visit you different places. I go to meetings across the state. And I have screamed at the radio in the last few months. I have said words that, surprised even me as they came out of my mouth. And I have directed them at particular people who are on the other side of that little box. I've said things in my heart and in my mind that were not respectful of the dignity and the image of God being made in people. And I repent of that. Because truly, in my ire, I lose my God-given humanity. Now, I'm not saying don't continue to care about things. Hear me well. But what I am saying is that we need somehow to be able to separate within each other our political opinions and our worth as human beings. We need to be able to see each other as precious and valuable and important, even if we disagree politically or theologically. As I started to work on this sermon, I thought, I'm just trying to, bring about world peace. That's all. I can finish this in a couple hours. I'm not saying any of this is easy, and unfortunately, I don't have five clear ideas of how to make it work. If you do this, 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 and this, you will love everyone always. But I am saying that we need to try. We need to not stop thinking about politics. We need to not stop protesting if we disagree with things. We need to not stop cheering on our officials if we agree with them, if that's our chosen way of supporting. And I'm not advocating that we be dishonest when we're with one another. I'm not saying that we should lie and say everything's fine if we think it isn't, or conversely lie and say, oh, you're right, it's all a terrible mess if we don't think it is. We need to be able to talk concretely and carefully with each other. But we need to always remember that our worth as human beings, that our connectivity as members of God's family, that our ability to be in community does not depend on our ability to agree, but it depends on our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. And we'll figure the rest out. We need to respect each other enough to be able to disagree patiently, kindly, carefully. And we need to not just become people who only talk about dogs and balloons, because that's what I've done in some relationships. I just avoid the issues entirely. But this is not a place of superficiality. This is a place of reality, a place where the realest thing that has ever happened, God's love for us, that we might love one another, happened. And so we need to learn how to live in the midst of that, as difficult and complicated as it is. And I think if we do this now, when our world is at odds with each other, then we can teach peace as we learn peace. This is not easy work. It is not easy to navigate or figure out, but it is essential. Because if we alienate one another because we can't get along, then we truly will have marred, beyond any recognition, God's earthly kingdom and our place in it. The early church argued over very important things about how to know God, how to love God, how to honor God, and how to live with one another. As the church was forming, there were severe disagreements about what kind of credentials people needed in order to be eligible to join the church. And since Jesus was Jewish and we were called to emulate Christ, many said that even though God had apparently opened the doors to faith in Jesus to the Gentiles, they still needed to become Jewish in order to then become Christian. And so converting to Judaism, at least for men, meant becoming circumcised. So the belief amongst a number of Jews was that if you, as a pagan or a Gentile, and often there were Venn diagrams where those overlapped, wanted to become a Christian, first you became a Jew, you were circumcised if you were male, and then you became a Christian. But Paul and Barnabas and Peter, in the passage we heard today, early missionaries, said that to ask new Christians to become circumcised was to miss the entire point of faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing, they said, nothing saves us, reunites us with God, enables us to communicate with God and be filled with the Holy Spirit, except the love, mercy, sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we put anything else in the way, circumcision, or that you and I are of the same political party, or that we read every single passage in Scripture the same, or that we understand that our aesthetics ought to match up exactly, we miss the point that it is about Jesus and Jesus alone. And so we have to keep remembering that. There is nothing we can do in the flesh other than love God in Christ that is necessary to be a part of God's love. When we look at one another and decide differently than the early church directs us to behave, meaning when we look at one another and decide that you and I must share the same political idea or vote the same way or even understand Scripture with a certain bent, if I'm going to take you seriously as a Christian, or if these become my criteria for deciding whether I will treat you decently, patiently, with care and compassion, then we have allowed our ideologies to overstep their place and role. But it's hard, isn't it? And it's really hard when the stakes seem so high. And that is why we need to bring our best efforts, our best energy, our best hopes and dreams to this place. This is why we need to work hard, to pay attention, to think before we speak and think again. I heard a wonderful, mnemonic, when I was at a conference on white privilege. This person said, I often say to myself, wait, why am I talking? Now, for an extrovert like me, that's particularly hard because I think I can chime in and clear it all up, or I can chime in and get us a little closer. But we need to be patient with each other. And we also need to forgive. We need to forgive one another when we misspeak, and we need to forgive ourselves. We need to realize we are not going to get this all right. We need to realize that we're going to hurt each other's feelings once in a while, and yet what's more important than having been right at that moment is the ability to forgive and be reunited. The ministry, the life and death and mission of Jesus Christ is to reunite us who have been broken in our relationship with God. And the ministry of reconciliation is the work that we are given. Believe me, I understand how hard it is to treat someone who disagrees with you on important issues with patience. I grew up with a brother 4 years older than me who disagreed with me all the time. And I think often he did it just to get my goat. He liked to see me wound up. Even now, to this day, we do not hold many opinions in common. But when I became a Christian, I was reading the Bible for the first time, and I came across this passage in 1 John 4:21. If anyone says, I love God, which as a new Christian, I've been saying a lot. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, they are a liar. For they who do not love their brother whom they can see cannot love God whom they have not seen. That was a hard day for me. That was a really, really hard day. And I have to tell you, it was 50-50 a little bit about whether I could go on hating my brother and loving God, or maybe just give up on the God stuff, because boy, I didn't like my brother. He'd been really mean to me for years. But I try. I try to love my brother, both my literal biological brother and my actual brothers and sisters. And some days I fail miserably. And I know that you all try to do the same thing. So let us work hard to get along, especially with those who we don't agree with. The psalm that we read today says it is good and pleasant when God's people dwell together in unity. Dwelling together in unity does not mean that we hold the same opinion about almost anything, but it does mean that we hold the same opinion about each other. We are beautiful. Magnificent, glorious, grace-filled, Holy Spirit-filled, redeemed, righteous representatives of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are called to treat each other with dignity, honesty, and love. There are difficult days ahead of us, friends. And we are going to wrestle as a nation, I know, and as a state, with important issues. But let us wrestle with love and compassion and God's mercy first and foremost. Amen. Bless you all.